for the reading of God's Word. Today's scriptures come from Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. That's the New King James Version. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You may be seated.
And as you are being seated, do keep your Bibles open there to Ephesians 5. Obviously, that is where we are going to base ourselves this morning. And as you're getting comfortable, I'm not sure if you've been to the shops lately. I went to pick up the groceries the other day, and there happens to be a lot of hearts and teddies and flowers and chocolates and all that kind of thing available at the moment, and very much fore and centre of when you're coming in and when you're leaving, with the encouragement of getting these things. Because, of course, Valentine's Day is fast approached. In fact, I believe it's next Saturday, Valentine's Day. So the shops are doing their part, encouraging us to buy all the paraphernalia they have out there for you to shower your loved ones, show your love by buying an extremely expensive teddy. That's how you do it, isn't it? So this morning, we are going to look at love. But we are more specifically going to look at divine love. And within that, because it's quite a huge and arguably a sermon series worth, we're going to look at a very key concept of divine love, and that is self-sacrifice or sacrifice. Divine love and our call to love as God loves, as Paul has called us to here in Ephesians 5, is a call to self-sacrifice. And so that is what we are looking at this morning as we look at Ephesians 5 here. So looking in your text, you can see Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is pleading with the believers in the church of Ephesus. And by extension, that extends to every believer since. So that is us, church, that we as believers are to walk in love. That is how we are to live. Now, if Paul were to get up today and start preaching that, particularly where I used to live in Broome, I don't think Paul would be shouted out of town. In fact, I believe Paul would be championed in Broome. If you don't know, Broome has a high-ish, well, shall we say, hippie population up there. If you were to get up there and say, you need to walk in love, you need to live in love, you'd be cheered, you'd be congratulated. But the thing is, what the world would champion Paul about would not be at all what he's talking about. They would agree with Paul's sentiment, but they wouldn't have the right understanding of what Paul is speaking about here when he speaks of love. If you were to look up love in the dictionary this afternoon after church, you would find descriptions such as these. You would find strong feelings of warm affection. Let's see if I can. There we go. Strong feelings of warm affection. Personal attachment, deep affection, passionate affection, profoundly tender, and even sexual desire. Now, understand that none of these descriptions are wrong. And in their place, an appropriate place, they're quite fitting, particularly with love. But if that's all that love is, then it seems to lack something compared to what Paul is asking us to do. And if we are to go on what all the local books and films and TV shows and the plethora of songs that have been written on the subject would tell us, that is an accurate description of what love is. It is simply strong, profound, tender attachment feelings. It is something you simply fall into. You have no control over, no control of. And so therefore, you also have no responsibility or accountability to either. It's an all-consuming force that when you fall in just takes control of us and makes us do some irrational things. The fact that it takes control of us, folks, that should be a red flag for any Christian out there, that you are being controlled by something, an emotion. So as a result, if that's what love is, it's little wonder that our world today condones and even commits some very bizarre and some even evil things in the name of love. But when Paul and when the Bible speaks of love, it does not speak of something that is purely emotionally based. It does not speak of something that is random, and it does not speak of something that is a relative concept. That is what our world conveys love is. When the Bible speaks of love, it speaks predominantly of divine love. And it isn't simply described by the above dictionary definitions here. They're not adequate enough. So much so that Paul actually goes on to describe it better for us in more detail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that very famous verse, it often gets recited at many weddings. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the New Testament, the most common Greek word that is used and translated as love is the Greek word agape. And agape describes this divine love of God, the love that Paul is speaking of here, the love that God has, the love that God is, and the love that God demands of his children, of his followers. To put it simply, agape love is selfless, sacrificial love. Now, don't hear me wrong, and more specifically, don't interpret the Bible wrong here. I am not saying that this love is devoid of emotion. I'm not saying it's not a deep and personal and profound attachment. Far from it, those emotional responses will be a part of that love. However, they are not the foundation of divine love. They are not the source of divine love. The foundation and the source of agape or divine love is, of course, God himself. Jesus said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. For God is love. Love is a very key characteristic of who God is. It's a characteristic trait of him. That means God is love, but love is not God. It's an important distinction. But this love of God, this agape divine love, speaks of a love of the will. This is a love that is not uncontrolled. This isn't a love you've just stumbled into and have no say over and there's no accountability in. This is a love that is intentional, that is purposeful, that is deliberate. This is a love that is for the sake of giving, not for the sake of getting. This is a love that is given not to obtain personal fulfillment and to feel good about oneself, and is therefore not actually divinely or rather primarily interested in the reciprocation to it. This is a love that is focused on acting for the welfare and the benefit of another person or persons. Agape love depends entirely on the person who loves, not the person who is loved, not the loved one, not on their response, not on their attractiveness, not even on their worthiness. As such, this love requires sacrifice. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 5 here that we are to walk in love, it is a call from Paul, from God via Paul, to live in self-sacrifice. So, question begs, what does this self-sacrifice look like? Well, to go to the shops and buy an enormous teddy bear or some chocolates and a whole bunch of flowers at extremely exorbitant prices is certainly a sacrifice. Sacrifice your time, your money. If you're like me, it's a sacrifice of your sanity. just going to the shops anyway, let alone getting that. Imagine walking out with all that stuff. I show my love to my wife by not getting those things and clogging up the house. To walk in love, Paul actually tells us, is to be imitators of God as dear children. We are to copy God. We are to imitate God and his character, especially his love, right? And so it should be no surprise that when we need an example for this, when we need some kind of a way we can see a tangible way to do this, God sets that for us. God has set the example for us. Again, look at verse 2 here in Ephesians 5. As, Paul says, and remember, this is a key word, this is telling us, here's how, here's the example. I've told you what to do. I've told you who's the pattern. Here's how you do it. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So you can see here, Jesus is the pattern for us. The pattern Jesus gives in this example here is the epitome of what agape love is, selfless and sacrificial. The giving of oneself to the welfare of another or another's. There is no better example of agape love than that of Jesus Christ. We see that in John's Gospel, John 3:16. Anyone know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The giving of oneself to the benefit of others. Have you ever looked up 1 John chapter 3:16? It's amazing how similar the topics are. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Jesus didn't simply have deep feelings or a great emotional concern for you and I or humanity. And neither was his sacrifice, because anyone in the human race actually deserved it. He willingly chose to love us and step down from his heavenly realm into ours and do what we needed most. And he did it when we needed it most. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't wait for your reciprocation. In fact, Jesus did it when you were not going to reciprocate. When you and I were at our most undeserving, at our most vile and unattractive, when we were as wretched as we could be, when we were as unlovable as we could be, while and when we hated him, while we did everything we could to push him away and spurn him to the point that when he did come to us, we murdered him. We couldn't have reciprocated to Christ and his love any worse than we did. "I don't want it. Tell you what, we're going to kill you." That is when Christ came and died for us. And that is why God's love, folks, as an aside, is unconditional. Not because God doesn't care about what you've done, not that God doesn't care about your sins, and not that God doesn't care about what you'll do or whether you'll submit to him or not. You must submit to him as Lord and Savior. There is salvation found in no one else but Jesus Christ, and you must come to him in faith. But God's love is unconditional, listen carefully, because God makes no conditions on you receiving his love. He gives you his love regardless of you, who you are or what you've done or how you're going to reciprocate. There is no condition that you must meet for God to love you. There is no way you can earn it. There is no way you deserve it. And yet, you and I and the whole human race is afforded this love, this divine agape love, as proven and demonstrated by him sending his son to his death on the cross for you. Folks, love can really only be known by the actions that it prompts. And God's love is seen in the gift of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the supreme example, the supreme demonstration, the pattern by which we are to walk in when we walk in love. As Paul commands us here. And to do that, we must love sacrificially. We must live sacrificially, as Christ did for us. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at four key areas where we must live sacrificially. Now, there are more, but these are four I want to pull out today. And the first one is living sacrificially, or loving sacrificially, as part of our walk. It's part of our walk. So the New Testament writers, especially Paul, quite often use the term walk to explain the way we live, our lives, how you live your life, basically. And here in the context we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, this is no different. To walk in love is basically, you could read it, to live in love. To put it this way, Paul is saying your life must be both driven and defined by love, agape love. And that means this isn't just a one-off thing, nor is this a semi-regular thing, all right? That means this is a whole-time, all-time thing. Love is to be the defining reason for your actions. Love is to be the defining reason for the words that you speak, and even the defining reason for the thoughts that you think. And the beauty is, it can be when you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that divine love that God demands of his children, he actually gives to his children to be able to walk in it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us." You see, it's a natural thing for children to take after their parents, right? We know this in our household, both the good and the bad. You find out your flaws very quickly when you have children. But here, our parent isn't a natural parent. Chapter 5, our parent, God, is supernatural. And so to do what he requires takes supernatural strength. It's a divine love, right? And God has given us that love. God has given us of his Spirit. He's poured it into our hearts so that we too can love as he has loved. You see, this is the wonderful thing about God, folks. God never makes demands of you that he won't equip you to fulfill. So our excuses that, oh, I can't do it, or that's just not me, are just excuses. Because if God's made the demand, he's provided the ability. That's why Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, I don't do anything in my own power anymore. I don't live my old life anymore. That is gone. When Christ died for me and I came to understand that reality, that person died. Now I live for him. And I don't do it in my strength. I do it in his. So I can walk in love, in divine love, because his divine love, his Holy Spirit, moves and grows and transforms me from the inside out. And while the world looks to get for itself, lives and breathes and promotes and sells a love that's all about receiving, fulfilling the lusts and the pleasure of the flesh, believers are to live the opposite way. We're to live in the giving of ourselves. And it's perpetual, all time, every time thing. And thus, walking and growing in love is the continual need of every believer, because love fulfills all of God's law. If we want to please him, if we want to obey him, if we want to honor him and glorify him, then we need to be walking in love. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, this about love and its fulfillment of all that God wants. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the defining characteristic of a godly life. Jesus points this out when he says in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He goes on in verse 44 to say, but I say to you, love, there's that word again, agape, love your enemies. Folks, the giving of ourselves to our neighbors and even to our enemies happens in many ways. We just read in the law, when we don't murder them, that's love. When we don't steal and commit adulteries with them or on them, that's love. But more specifically, we can go out of our way to give of ourselves and meet their needs by demonstrating love. And just as we finished on this point, there's one key facet of that I want to highlight, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest evidence of God's love for us. Through Christ, God and Christ's sacrifice, God has forgiven our sin, our rebellion against Him. And so if we are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself up for us, then we are to forgive. And that's not just when people acknowledge that they've done the wrong thing against us. Here's the thing about forgiveness and why it's such a great example and standard of living in love. Forgiveness, like agape, like divine love, is not dependent on the one being forgiven, but the one who is forgiving. Forgiveness does not wait till it's deserved. Forgiveness does not wait till a wrong is righted. And the best example, again, is Christ. He didn't wait till we deserved Him. He didn't wait till we apologized to Him. And that is why true forgiveness can only come through divine love. That is why believers truly are the only ones that can truly forgive, because they will give of themselves, they will sacrifice of themselves for the benefit of that other person. And it takes sacrifice to forgive, giving up your right to be right, giving up your right to have justice, giving up your right to be righted for the wrong that's happened. It might be a small thing, it might be something very significant. But in forgiving that other person, you are letting that go and giving it to God. And that takes sacrifice. Forgiveness is the ultimate expression of sacrificial living. Living for the welfare and the benefit of others. And so as such, self-sacrifice is a part of our walk. Loving sacrificially is also a part of our wedding vows. Or another way to put it, it's part of our marriage. But I tried to keep with the W's here, as you'll see. Now that should be a no-brainer. I mean, that's why people get married, isn't it? Love each other, we're going to get married, what a wonderful thing. Yet, if we love each other with this kind of love, the question is, why then in our world today is divorce so rampant? There's estimates are that over 50% of marriages in the world today will end in divorce. And if love is simply an uncontrollable emotional feeling, if it's simply just a warm fuzzy, well then it's no surprise that our world is rife with divorce. It's easy to fall into and you've got no control, well, then it's just as easy without control to fall out of. But the Christian marriage, however, is going to be vastly different from that of the world. The Christian marriage is not bound together by emotional feeling, although that will be there. It's bound together with agape love, with divine love. In fact, God created marriage to mirror His image. And thus, He's chosen to reveal a part of His character to us in and through our marriage relationships. As such, marriage is actually where living that divine love should be most clearly demonstrated and most consistently demonstrated in our lives. And Paul explains how that works in the marriage further on in chapter 5 there. If you run down to verse 22 there of chapter 5 of Ephesians, here Paul tells wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Women, Paul is telling you that you are to submit to the headship and to the leading of your husband in the family unit. Does not mean you're not an equal, does not mean you have an equal say in the things and the running of the family, but he is the head and he is the leader and you are to submit to that. Just as you are to submit to Christ. And that requires a willful giving of yourself, right? I make no joke of that. That requires sacrifice. And before you ladies think your husbands get off easy, Paul tells them in verse 25, and men, pay close attention to that verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, this is a demand for us to love our wives with agape love, selfless, sacrificial love. We are not to be looking to fill our lives with the things that please us. I need to make sure I've got time to do this hobby or that. We are actually to be looking to fill our lives with how I can best serve, how I can best grow, how I can best lead my wife and thus my family in Christ. And that will come at your own cost. It will cost of you a lot. I was reading a premarital counseling booklet written by a very famous pastor. He resides here, Pastor Dwayne. It says marriage isn't a 50-50 plan. It's a 100-100 plan. You are all in. And that requires sacrifice. I do all that I do for the benefit of my spouse. And while the conclusion will come, but then I might miss out on, or then I won't get, and then I, yeah, but understand God's set up here. If it's 100-100, if you are giving all of yourself, then they are giving all of you, all of themselves to you, all right? So regardless of your spouse's reciprocation, you are to serve and give all of them to you. Men, you are to serve and lead and love your wife with all that you are at your own expense, regardless of what she does or doesn't do and does or doesn't say. The beauty is, as you do that and lead her in Christ, she'll understand her role and do the same, and that becomes a whole lot more easier. But here's the great joy of marriage. And this is even magnified further when you consider that the marriage covenant is actually what God uses to explain his relationship to his church, to us. That he gave himself for her. Again, men, remember, Christ died for his bride. He gave his life, literally, for his bride. And we should not just be willing to do the same if that were ever called upon us. We should live lives in such a way that that willingness to die for our brides is clear to all who see our marriage. Friendship, intimacy, romance, emotional love between a husband and wife, they're all going to be part of the marriage too. They're all there, they're all important. But understand that those things can and will ebb and flow within the marriage. But the glue that builds a marriage, a godly marriage, is divine love. And self-sacrifice, therefore, is a part of our wedding vows. Self-sacrifice, or loving sacrificially, is also a part of our witness. Our walk in love is a life that's going to be very countercultural to the rest of the world. It's going to stand as a very strong witness to the rest of the world of who we serve, who our master is. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak the gospel orderly to people Absolutely, we need to share the gospel with people through words. They need to hear it. But that testimony of speaking the truth of Jesus Christ to someone is going to come across so much more powerfully and work so much more vividly when your life is backing that up, when you are living a life of Jesus Christ. In fact, John 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, "By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another, this is how the world is going to know that you belong to me in the kingdom of God, because you love the brothers and sisters in Christ. The strongest example of your devotion to Jesus is your love for your brothers and sisters in him. That divine, selfless, sacrificial love that's not concerned with getting, but giving, meeting the needs of others. It's purposeful, and it's an important and powerful witness to the gospel. This is another reason why being part of a local church, a local congregation, is so important. Because it's here that God has called us to, but provides for us that opportunity to love and to serve one another. There are ministries that need your help. There are ministries that need your input. There are individuals that need your service and your love. And there's a community around us that needs it. And when we get together and support and sacrifice for one another, and then get together and do that for the community around us, that stands as a very bold and powerful and bright witness in this very dark world. So when we walk in love, we demonstrate that we belong to Christ. And thus, our self-sacrifice in living for others is a very powerful witness to the gospel. And fourth and finally on this, loving sacrificially must also be a part of our worship. Folks, if you want to worship God properly, then you must, or rather than love, must be the driving force of your worship. Paul says of Jesus in our text here that Jesus has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul will go on to tell us that a sweet-smelling aroma is an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. So too shall we be a sweet-smelling aroma when we walk in love. When our lives are dedicated to God, when our lives are lived to please and honor Him, when our lives are lived in obedience to Him, enjoying the spiritual blessings that come from Him and serving Him, and using them to serve His people and His church, it becomes part of our worship. Not all of us can sing really well like the singers we get up here. I'm one of those. But we can still worship God through the way that we live, through the way that we love. And thus, worship is actually not a Sunday morning thing. It's an all-time, everyday, full-time, all-encompassing thing. In fact, Jesus said, and we only looked at this a few months ago, John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience to Christ and His word is the fruit of a life that is submitted to Him in love. And that's why obedience is such a key marker of salvation, as we talked about some months ago. Because it demonstrates you love Christ and your life is driven by that love for Christ. Because worship that is motivated by love for Him is pure, is genuine, and is pleasing to Him, no matter how good or ungood you sing. And so when we give ourselves to Him and His commands, it requires a sacrifice of us. Not living for ourselves, but living for Him. As John the Baptist said, "I must become less so that He can become more." In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So as loyal servants to God, our Master, it's only reasonable that we would and should no longer live devoted to ourselves, but rather devoted to our Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. And so as such, self-sacrifice is in fact a key integral part of our worship. God has called us to love with a divine love, a selfless sacrificial love. This love is very different and far greater than the love that the world calls love. God himself has demonstrated to us what this love is through his Son, Jesus. And so this divine love has been given to us, poured out in us, that we too are to walk in this selfless, sacrificial way. Loving sacrificially is part of our walk. It's part of our life. It's part of our wedding vows. It's part of our witness to the gospel. And it's part of our worship of our God. So as we head into Valentine's Day this week, by all means, go and buy a giant teddy bear for your loved one if you want. But understand, the greatest form of love and the call we have to love is to love sacrificially. Let me pray. Our Lord and Savior, when we speak of love, we can't help but think of you. All the word says, you are love. But not only do you define it and are you the source of it, but you have greatly demonstrated it in your sacrifice for us. And as we remind ourselves that you did that when we were the most unworthy, Lord, I pray that that understanding of your gospel truth will help us love one another, will help us live in this world and love as you do. Not needing to be filled, not needing to have reciprocation, not needing to do things so that we might get, but to love in a way that seeks not of our own, but the benefit of others. And Lord, that does take great sacrifice. In fact, it takes a divine power that we don't have in and of ourselves. But again, we come and bring you praise for the fact that you have put and poured out your Holy Spirit in us. May we be diligent. May we be faithful, relying and trusting on you to live and walk in your Spirit and thus walk in love as you have loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.